here in the portion that I'm taking you to, just to sort of spring us into our message, we have a portion, really a sermon, a message that is recorded for us here in the book of Acts, and it's the only one that is recorded for us that is given to a Christian audience, to believers, in the book of Acts, which is pretty phenomenal. It's Paul there in Miletus with the elders from Ephesus. And he says to them, because of time, I just want to go right down to verse 27. He's speaking to these leaders in the church. He's speaking to believers. Again, this is really the only sermon or Bible study, if you would, that we have to a Christian audience in this whole book. And he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all of the counsel of God. But then he says, there's something in lieu of that that you need to take heed about. And the tense is there in verse 20 is you got to continually be on guard yourselves and watch over all of the flock that the Holy Spirit has given you oversight of, your overseers of the bride of Jesus. He says, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. He said, because I know this, that after I leave, all these churches, he had began, churches that he had already written to. You already have 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you already have Galatians. Recently, at this time, he had written Romans. So he says, I start these works there. I'm writing to you guys these letters. He goes, but obviously the Lord has me on the go. So when I leave, he said, there's this issue that after I go, after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you, and they're not going to spare the flock. This is what happens, he says, in churches. And he says, not only that, he says, but also in verse 30, of your own selves, men are going to arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That's a sharp warning, very clear, very direct. Nothing's changed some 2,000 years later. He says, I'm there, I'm ministering, I'm laying the groundwork, we have a good foundation. The word goes forth. That's the pastor's job, is just to continuously sow the seed of God's word in the hearts of the hearers that the Lord brings into his presence. That's what an under-shepherd of Jesus is supposed to do. You're looking for a good shepherd. If you don't live around here, you don't go here, you got to get somebody who feeds you the word unapologetically, truthfully, and graciously. That's the whole purpose of the pulpit, is to feed the flock. The entirety of God's word, it will be balanced, it will be proportionate, it will be the proper provender that you need as the flock of God. He said, but here's the issue, especially when the pastor, the one that has the oversight, isn't around. There will be those who will try to creep in, and there will be those who are ill-intended. They're grievous wolves. Sometimes they're dressed in sheep's clothing, and other times they just let their fangs be shown. They're not trying to hide anything. They're grievous wolves. He said, they're going to come in, and they're going to want to bring people to, follow after them, and they're going to speak perverse things. Therefore, he says, watch in verse 31 and remember that by the space of 3 years, I didn't cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. You can hop over now to 2 Corinthians. That's a really good springboard. It's a really good starting place to bring us into this text this evening. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time just to be washed in it. God, I ask that you would speak through me with your heart, Lord, with your tone and your thoughts, God, that everything from you would flow. And God, none of me would be seen or heard. I don't want any of that, Lord. I don't want any attention or glory. I just want to be a conduit, Lord, that you are working through, Lord, to minister to every here in this place watching online. So bless our kids and the space that they're learning in right now, Lord. Bless us. Open our ears and our hearts. Holy Spirit, fall among us and upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. So what we handled in the opening verses, the first six, is Paul talks to us about the warfare that we're in. You know, I told you last week, we mentioned some of the armor that is spoken of in Ephesians 6. That's a good cross-reference if you're not familiar as to how you're supposed to fight your battle as a believer. We don't fight in the flesh. We don't put our dukes up and throw right hooks and uppercuts and things of that nature, right? We wished we could sometimes, although not really, because we'd get our butts whooped if we fought against spiritual powers and principalities. Just to be clear, I don't know why these folks that you see that are great influencers in Christianity, I don't know why they talk to the devil. You shouldn't talk to the devil. You don't see it in Scripture. Even Michael didn't do that. He kept Jesus between him and the devil. So you really don't need to talk to the devil. You just want to talk to the Lord and let him be your defense. That's very solid biblical advice for you. So we don't want to fight literally, but we wished we could in our thinking sometimes. But the reality, Paul says, is we don't fight against flesh and blood, fight in flesh and blood like we do physically on the horizontal, right? We're fighting this thing spiritually. So, but so much of the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in is in the mind. So much of it is just these thoughts that we have, the adversary takes and he uses, and he has a heyday with us, you know, just using our minds, just planting thoughts in our minds and knowing that in our humanness, we just harbor and camp on and think on things that we surely dismiss and bring down. They're strongholds. That's what he says. You know, there's these imaginations. They're vicious. They'll destroy us if we're not careful. Now we transition here. We made our way really into verse 7, which is where we'll pick up here this evening. He's going to transition here to a grid that we should all run ourselves through. I mean, ultimately, he's speaking about Christian leaders, but every Christian, if you're a Christian here tonight, you should run yourself in this grid from verse 7 down to verse 18. And you should see where you find yourself, because he's going to mark now. He's going to transition out of these strongholds and these ways of thinking that could be destructive to us. And he's going to transition into like outside sources of destruction from the adversary. And it falls in the column of what he described in Acts chapter 20. Grievous wolves, people speaking perverse things, people wanting to draw men away from their pastor, their leader, and to follow themselves. This is the category that it would fall under. And I think it does this well, always, starting with me twofold, as a pastor and as a Christian, to say, Lord, am I in any of these things? Show me in the text. That's a good prayer to pray. Lord, show me in the text. And then if there's any conviction that needs to be brought, bring it so I can get right with you. So these are some good things for us to run through. It's very practical this evening. He goes like this in verse 7. He says this. I'll read the verse and then we'll talk about it. He says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts in himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think of this again as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. Okay, so he asks this question. It reads very plainly in our English. Do you look, when you're looking, when you're sizing specifically ministers, leaders, you know, church overseers, when you're sizing them up, are you basing what you think you're going to feel or how you're going to receive from them on their exterior, on their physical appearance? Yeah, that's what he's asking here. He's actually, in the language, he's asking it in a way where it's imperative. He's saying to these folks here, you know, it seems as though that you are watching in this way. Why are you watching and looking in this way? He's challenging them. He's speaking adamantly that there is a problem. That there is this, you know, there's this emphasis, this ungodly emphasis placed upon what the leaders look like that come before you. The anointing of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with the exterior of the messenger, the man, the woman that God is using. And there will be those who will use that, their stature, their looks, their suave personality, their giftings, their ability to speak, they will use those things to draw men and women after themselves. You shouldn't be looking after the outward appearance when it comes to spiritual assessment. Okay, that's where he's going here. Because there's going to be people that come in, Judaizers. There's going to be people even from among you. They're going to fall into this, especially in a culture like Greece. There was so much emphasis placed upon the body, muscles, you know, the appearance, just the look of a human. Don't let that be, you know, what you use to determine if somebody is sent from God, if somebody is godly. And in America, this parallels well. We got so much emphasis, and it's so easy if you want to be in ministry and you want to serve the Lord to go on social media and look who's out there and say, well, I don't got the goods that he has physically, on the exterior. I don't look like, talk like, whatever. And then all of a sudden, we could check out when God wants to use us. So we talked about this a little bit last week. I don't know how many of you this is for. I got to believe there's at least a few in the room who need to hear this. Man looks at the outward, God looks at the heart. You learned that with us in 1 Samuel. David was the eighth boy. I mean, and Jesse went all the way down the line, you know, with his first amount of boys there before finally he says to Samuel, I got one more. Samuel's like, well, get him in, bring him in here. And he comes in, this little ruddy guy, you know, and God says to Samuel, that's the one, pour the horn of oil over his head. This is the next king of Israel, rejecting Saul, who was Israel's giant. So just to encourage anybody who needs that word. He says, are you looking after things and the outward appearance? But it's imperative. You are, and it needs to stop. You need to stop basing like how you receive and who you admire in the spirit based on how they look. If any man trusts himself he is Christ, then let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. How is somebody Christ? By grace. So they're Christ by grace, and we're Christ by grace. We belong to Christ by grace, just like everybody else belongs to Christ by grace. There is no other way in. It's not like he's so impressed by somebody's looks. He's so impressed by somebody's charisma, somebody's personality. They get saved by grace, you get saved by grace. Amen? So I'm trying to keep this simplistic because it's wordy. I just want to know if you're with me. If you are, would you give me an amen? Amen? Okay, so it's important to see these things. We're saved by grace through faith. Not of works, not of merit, not of appearance, right? None of that. We are just saved because of God's riches at Christ's expense. There's never any other way, just to be very clear. He says, for though, verse 8, he says, for though I should boast somewhat, more of, notice here, there's a team with him. There's always a team with a man of God. It's never just a one-man show. He says, though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us, that's really important. The only real authority that any man has is authority that comes from the Lord. Okay, that's really important to understand that. He said, the authority that we're ministering with, it comes from God. Now notice what it comes for, because there's a distinction here. What we use our authority for and what wolves use their authority for is different. Me and my team, we use our authority very clearly here for edification and not for destruction. A true pastor, a true Bible teacher, anyone who's in my place, in this church specifically, man, this is what we're about, building the body of Christ up. A true under-shepherd to Christ, ministering to the bride, is going to build her up, is going to edify her in distinction, in contrast, from somebody who's not really after the heart of Jesus, okay? Theirs is going to be not the same. He says that we don't have anything to do with that. He said, otherwise, I would be ashamed. So this authority that I have, and by the way, authority and power are different. I think that's important to distinguish too. Spiritual authority is determined by the throne that you bow your knee to. So if you're bowing your knee like Paul and his team to Lord Jesus Christ, there's an authority that God gives. For them, it's different than, you know, what he gives to us, but nonetheless, that is not asked for. It's something that is given and acknowledged. It's not demanded. When you have an authority from on high, you don't demand it. When you have an authority from on high, you don't have to, like, campaign for it. I just, you know, because there are those who come in, and they see opportunity. They're opportunists. And because they are in the natural, powerful, or persuasive, or manipulative, or whatever, they think that they've got what it takes to lead. That's not the same thing as authority. That's why you could have a really meek and mild-mannered leader with a ton of authority. You can't base authority and power on the same things. They're not the same. Power and position, this is what the world teaches, but it's not true according to the Bible. It doesn't equate to real spiritual authority. So you could have all crazy amounts of power and position in the world and no spiritual authority from on high. You know, and that's something for us to understand. He's saying the authorities someone uses, you know, who they take their authority and they use their positioning, you know, in a good way, it will be obvious that they're of the Lord because they're building up the church. False authority, someone uses the church to build up their position. It's different. So spiritual authority, man, I'm going to use my platform to build up the body of Christ. Somebody ill-intended, somebody who's got ulterior motives, they're going to use the body of Christ to build up their platform. They can't stop talking about themselves. They want everybody to look at them and be impressed by them. And in the church, especially when it becomes successful, and this would be that, look around on a midweek Bible study here, it's a big fish pond to fish in. So this is a great little place to come into for an opportunist to capitalize upon. And that's what he's talking about. So he's saying they're going to come in, they're going to be critical, they're going to want to tear down. That's what they have to do in order to form their own little clique. You'll be able to distinguish who's who based on if they're building you up or tearing down and destroying. Like, after service in the foyer, just, hey, you know, I just wanted to tell you guys, there's a few, I see you guys are friends. Hey, come here. Pastor Dave, he did all right, but he didn't really go deep there with that verse. Let me tell you a little bit more, like, about what that verse is saying. Watch out. The worship team, you know, I mean, they did pretty good there, but you know, I think if they did this, and there's a tearing down, and they have to tear down. And there's nothing new. It's been going on since grade school. This is how people that aren't real leaders get their, they vie for their, you know, position to be a leader. They've got to tear other people down. They've got to criticize. They don't have the, I'm filtering right now. I wanted to use something more potent, but I won't. They don't have what it takes to do it from the ground up. Paul's going to hit this in a second. So they got to creep in. Paul said, be careful of these grievous wolves. Be careful among yourselves, even if you're a believer, man. Be careful that you don't become one of these people where all of a sudden now, you know, the enemy's warfare isn't just in your mind, but it transitions now where you're becoming somebody whose ministry is destructive to build up your platform. These are tough things for me to get up in front of you and, you know, and to share, because they look somewhat, at least it feels right now, the adversary is telling me, they look self-serving. But this is just me moving you through the scripture. And it's pretty wild. I'm going to Israel in a few days. And God has me talking to you about these things. And you can't make this stuff up. Because you were here last week and you saw me try to get out of verse 6 and 7. And I couldn't do it. The bell rang. So this is God's sovereign timing that I'm talking to you about these things before I'm in a different country. It's just, you guys got to be a well-fed body, and you got to know what to look for when somebody's not from the Lord. They're going to want to draw people up themselves. Destruction's going to come from their mouth. They're going to build up. There's always something that follows. First, they're crafty. They're going to say something that sounds edifying or encouraging, but then there's something that follows. Yeah, I got a crazy insight. I got to share this with you. Pastor Dave, he didn't really hit it like it should have been hit. Let me tell you the insight. It's like when you're trying to get a workout in the gym and somebody wants to teach you how to do a different exercise. It just happened to me, so I'm just venting. It's like, dude, don't you see my earbuds are in? Music's not even playing, but I'm just pretending so that you don't talk to me. So he's like, I got a team of guys that are with me. This, to make it relevant, so do I. I'm thankful for my guys. I'm thankful for those who are with me in the battle. Those are the guys that I trust. Those are the guys who I give my pulpit to. If they're in my pulpit, you know I trust them. That's why they're in my pulpit. It's relationship. Birds of the same feather are flocked together, cut from the same cloth. There's a lot of time behind the scenes stuff that goes on. And there's just that's how this thing works. It's fellowship. That's how you become a Calvary Chapel. It's by fellowship. We're not denominational. How do you become a Calvary Chapel? By sticking a sign at the road and putting up a dove? No, that's not how it works. You become a part of Calvary Chapel Association by relationship, by fellowship. So that if a guy from Philly calls and says, hey, who's that guy down in Penfield? You're in Rochester. You're my guy to call in Rochester. Who's that guy? And I say, I have no clue who that guy is. Well, then he's not one of us. If I say, he's awesome. I love that guy. We fellowship. We have lunch together. Whatever else. Oh, okay, he's your guy. Yeah, he's my guy. Then he's our guy. It's fellowship. It's relationship. It's being able to vouch. He goes, I got a team of people. And the authority we have is from God. And I like it because look what he goes on to say here. He goes, because he's going to start describing himself, and you wouldn't think that somebody that looks like this has authority, which just shows you that God's ways are not our ways. He goes like this, that I might not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, because I know y'all are saying his letters, they say, verse 10, they're weighty and they're powerful. He's a good author. He's got a face for radio. That's what you're saying here, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. They're nasty about this guy. They're talking about how he looks. And I shared with you last week what like solid historians that are legitimate have said about what Paul's appearance was. I mean, there are scholars who say he was not even 5 foot tall, that he was 4 foot something, 4 feet something inches, that he had a really strange, bizarre appearance, that his body was disproportionate. It was very awkward that he was bow-legged, that he had just one eyebrow, that he had real straggly hair at best. He barely had hair, a big old beard, goopy eyes, a pointy nose. I mean, there is detail that is on record, not biblical, it's extra-biblical, but solid scholarly writings that describe his appearance, which would make sense because he's saying, I know what everyone's saying about me when I'm not there. They're undermining and looking down upon this anointing from God because of the way that I look. They're saying he's a good writer, he's a horrible speaker. And I wonder if he's just as good of a speaker as all the other guys that are in Greece, but he doesn't use it because he knows that they're fleshly and they're reasoning, so he doesn't cater to their flesh. I don't know. Obviously, he's a pretty superb writer. What does he write? 13 books in the New Testament? He writes the most of it. God's pretty pleased with his writing. But he says, listen, this is crazy. I got people talking about the way that I look. People are talking about my appearance, saying that my speech is contemptible. Let such a one that thinks this, he says in verse 11, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present, he says. If that's what it's got to be, that's what it's got to be. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, verse 12, and we do not compare ourselves. This is what wolves do. This is what guys who are dangerous do. We don't do this. We don't compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but the measuring of themselves, the literal word there is the metrics. The metrics by themselves and comparing them among themselves are not wise. That's a hard verse to even read. Look at what he's saying here. We do not do, he says, we don't make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But, he says, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That's what he says. So some compare themselves among themselves to comfort themselves. That's the way that they feel good about where they're at. When he's saying the real metrics, the real measuring rod is vertical, not horizontal. So if you really want to see how good you're doing this evening, you don't put yourself up against the body of Christ and say, well, because that we in our thinking could all find somebody in the room that we're doing a little bit better than. It's like when in a class you get to pick your partner and you look for the really smart kid. That's how I got through school. And you know, you want to partner up with them because you know that they know. Well, if I were to say, you know, hey, find somebody in the room that you think maybe you're doing a little bit better than in your walk with the Lord. I mean, quickly we could get fleshly and look around the room and think, I think I am actually doing a little bit bad. I don't know if they've been here in a little bit. I mean, they didn't even bring a Bible when they came in. And we can get real fleshly quickly, and we'll compare ourselves among ourselves to comfort ourselves. And he's saying that is not wise. That is not how this thing goes, sizing yourself up based on how others in the body of Christ are doing. If you really want to see where you're at in this process and how far along that you've come, you compare yourself with the Lord. He's the standard. So here's what this will look like, because I want this to go home with you. Okay, here's what it'll go. I'll give you three examples. Isaiah, he go through his book just real quick, like even chapter 5, and you got him doing a bunch of woes. You got him saying things like this, woe unto those who build house upon house and join field to field. You got him saying statements afterwards that are like this, woe unto those who call evil good and good evil, right? All these woe, woe, woe statements, but then all of a sudden you get to chapter 6, and it's no longer woe is them, but it's woe is me. How did he get to woe is me? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, right? I was in the presence of God. Nothing, Uzziah, All his influence, everything else that would be in the way of me seeing him that eclipsed his glory was removed. And when I caught just a glimpse of his glory, my only woe that was coming from my mouth was about me and about nobody else. And it was, woe is me, for I am undone. And then all of a sudden, this awareness of his own depravity. I'm a man of unclean lips. Isn't that kind of funny in some ways that here he is using his lips to condemn the sin of the nation? Then all of a sudden he says, now that I'm in the presence of God, I'm not so much worried about the sin of the nation. I'm worried about the lips that pronounces the sin of the nation. So you see here, that's why we don't compare ourselves among ourselves. Daniel chapter 10, verse 8, my second example. One of the most sterling characters in all of the Old Testament. There's not really anything you can say against Daniel as far as I'm concerned. And when he sees the Lord in Daniel chapter 10, verse 8, you know what he says? All of my comeliness is turned to ashes. When I made the standard of how I'm doing the Lord, and I put myself next to the Lord, he was the metrics there, he was that measuring rod. My only thought was, is that all of my comeliness has turned to ashes. I got nothing. Yeah, I mean, if he put himself up against Nebuchadnezzar, if he put himself up against, you know, others in the king's courts, those who fed him to the lion, I mean, he could have done pretty well in his thinking. Yeah, you could watch the news and say, man, I'm doing way better than that guy who just got arrested, who's getting prosecuted, who just got caught, who just got picked up by the police, or I'm doing better than this guy who's backsliding and this lady who's addicted. And, you know, there's a lot of people. We could always find people who were doing better then. That's why it's not wise. We don't measure ourselves among ourselves. We measure ourselves with the beauty and the majesty and the holiness of Jesus, which will always keep us falling short. Just in case anyone thought that they were almost there. No, you're almost dead, not almost there. Because if you die, that means he finished what he wanted to do in you, and then he took you home. Otherwise, you got a ways to go. Me too. Thirdly and finally, John, at 90 years old, at Patmos, Revelation 1, this is where I've been in my devotions, verse 17. It tells us that when he gets in the presence of the Lord, he falls down at the feet of Jesus like a dead man. He said, I saw the Lord, and I fell down at it. And he already seen him before. He had already been with him before. He saw the resurrected Lord. He saw the ascension of the Lord. And he said, when I saw him at that place at Patmos at 90 years old, when I saw him, I fell down at his feet like a dead man. I had nothing to say, no leg to stand on. So somebody who's not legit, they don't do this. They just compare themselves among themselves, and that's how they prop themselves up. That's how they promote themselves. A true follower of Jesus is humble and low because if they are going to compare, they only compare to Jesus, and they keep seeing that they are so undone. So there's humility that should flow. Amen? Y'all with me still? I mean, it's just what it is. This is where God has us tonight, so there's a need for it. It's not my fault. It's not your fault necessarily. It's just what it is. This is where God has us in unpacking his word, and it's obviously what we need. There's a reason for it. So we're just going to continue to move and let him do inventory. We're not going to boast, he says. Moving from this thought in verse 13, but kind of building on it. He goes, we're not going to boast of things that are without our measure. The idea there is that are beyond our calling. I'm going to boast of anything that's beyond our calling, but simply according to the rule which God has distributed to us, the line that God has distributed to us, that he has put us in. A measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. That we don't do that. We stay in our lane. We run our race. That's what he's saying here. He said, we do not stretch out ourselves beyond our measure as though we are reached not unto you. For we are come as far to you also in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And we don't come boasting of things without our measure. He keeps using this order that's outside of our lane. That is of other men's labors. He's transitioning here to another topic. He says, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we should be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line. There's that word again. You know, that lane, he's speaking, you know, given a word picture of Olympics, the Corinthian Games, a lane assignment. We got a lane assignment. We're not crossing lanes here. God stretched out a lane to us. He's measured something out. Paul said he's measured out my ministry. And that ministry that he has measured out, that lane or that line, either will work, you know, has reached even unto you. Now, where I have been sent, you know, because it's been fruitful and God is blessing it, all these folks, these heretics, these Judaizers, these people are coming in accusing us, the ones who came to you and pressed through to get to this territory where you are when there was no Christians and there were no churches. And we came here and we planted a church and we toiled and labored and sowed and ministered and we did all of this when nobody was around. Now all of a sudden, our lane that reached unto you has taken off. It's successful. There's a building, there's people, there's a worship team, there's money. Like, that's what he's saying here. There's growth in resources and numbers. So with that, he says, the opportunists come and the critics come and those who want to, you know, usurp our authority when we're not there so that they can gain a following after themselves because they don't have what it takes to do it on their own. That's why Paul says in Romans 15, verse 10, not to build on another man's foundation. Foundation is full of all, it's very insinuating. Foundation is the dirty work. Foundation is the groundwork. Foundation is the work that nobody really sees. That's the work that we do, he says, when we're sent from God. That's part of our lane. But guys who cross lanes and come out of their lane, that don't have what it takes from on high to do what we did, they come and they build on that foundation after we already sweated, after we already bled, after we already had tears, after we already had sleepless nights, after we already ministered. They come after the fact. That's what Jesus said. Connect the dots of your Bible, please. It's so good because it's amazing when you have this ability in your mind and heart by the Spirit to just cross-reference even as I'm preaching. That's why Jesus said that the fowls of the air are going to come and settle on the branches of the church. There's a mingling that's going to go on. As the church grows and prospers, there are going to be all sorts of wolves. They're going to come in, guys that are sick, that have ulterior motives, they're perverse. But you don't have to get duped by them. You don't have to get blindsided. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you roll over and play dead. You're not a doormat. You didn't drink the Kool-Aid. You're not stupid. You're wise as a serpent. You're gentle as a dove. There's a warfare that you have been enlisted to. It starts in the mind. So much of it goes in the mind. But it's more than that. You got guys who are going to creep in, who are going to put the emphasis on the exterior. It doesn't matter if somebody's overweight or underweight. It doesn't matter if somebody's tall or small. It doesn't matter if somebody's hairy or bald. It doesn't matter if somebody's dark or light. Okay, authority and power are different. People get elected. People get promotions because of their exterior, how they look. It's just what it is. In our country, a lot of people are where they are because of how they look. It's just what it is. We don't do that. We don't measure how anointed somebody is by how good they look. It doesn't matter. Authority and power are different. Authorities from God, power and position do not mean that authority is there. We do not do that, and we don't compare ourselves among ourselves to make ourselves feel good. These people do. We don't. You want to compare yourself. I don't even know why you would want to do that. But if you want to compare yourself, go compare yourself to Jesus. It will be good because it will bring you low, and when you are low, he will lift you high. This is biblical thinking. This is just a summation so far of where we are. We laid the groundwork. We came and we labored, and this was our lane that Christ put us into. This is our race. Now you got people who are crossing lanes, and you got people who are coming to where God has sent us because there's an attraction now. There's an attraction to what God has done there in Corinth, but you are our brag. The Corinthians are, you know, Paul's field. We're not boasting on something that we haven't done. That's what these guys are trying to do. So he's defensive. And essentially, you know what he's describing them as? Parasites. That's what he's saying. Parasites, man, these types of people, they're always making converts of converts. They come alongside something that's already existing. And you know what they are? They're much better thieves than they are pioneers. and they just come in and they snatch, and they just come in and they steal, and they just come in and they cause division. They just come in as if they're God's, you know, almighty one sent from heaven, and they've got something spectacular nobody else knows. And that's what they are. They're parasites. And that's just me saying it very nicely. He says, man, this is crazy. You got these people doing all of this. But he that glories, he's continuing his thinking here. He goes like this in verse 17. I don't know who this one couldn't hit. This is convicting. He says this, he that glories, he's the only thing that we should be glorying in is the Lord. If you're going to do some glorying, glory in the Lord. Jeremiah in chapter 9, he says this, verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this. Okay, if anyone's here tonight, you're young, you're strong, you're handsome, you're in your glory days, and you're having a hard time being a Christian because I just said don't glory in yourself, and you're wondering, well, what do I glory in then? Because I got a lot to glory in. Well, here's what you glory in. Okay, by the way, that doesn't last, but here's what you glory in. You glory, he says, as the Bible says, and that you understand and know the Lord. That's what the Bible says. If you're going to glory, glory in this, that you understand and know the Lord, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness. Glory in that. That I am the one that exercises judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things, he says, I, the Lord says, delight. If you're going to glory, glory that you know the Lord and that you understand the Lord. And how did that happen? By grace. It happened by grace. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, God forbid that I should glory except for in this one thing, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing I'm going to walk around blowing the trumpet over, is that Jesus saved me. Is that Jesus, right, that Jesus saved me, that he set my feet upon a solid rock, that he gave me a new identity, that whatever it was that was besetting sin in my life before he saved me, it doesn't define me. It's not who I am. That old things pass away, that all things become new, that I'm a new creation, that I got new desires in my heart, not from me having this crazy willpower, but from Jesus giving me a new spirit, that the word makes sense to me now. Not all of it, not all of the time, but often it makes sense. That I hear his voice, that he leads me, that he guides me, that he directs me, that I can come to church with his people and sing praises to him. Even though my mouth was foul or my mind was perverse or whatever it is, that when I plead the blood of Jesus and I'm sincere, I'm forgiven and cleansed of my sin, and I have access to the throne of grace. There's some boasting things for you. That's what we're going to boast about, he said. These are the only things that I'm going to boast about. There's nothing else for me to boast of. I'm not going to glory or boast in anything other than the Lord. For he, verse 18, this is where we land it. For not he that commendeth himself is approved. That's ridiculous. Just because you commend yourself doesn't mean that you're approved. But whom the Lord commends. Okay, that word there is important, approved. It's a word that's used in metallurgy sometimes. It speaks of being tested, often by fire. And that's how the Lord sort of removes the dross. He's like, man, those are the ones who are approved, who the Lord tries through the fire, and they come forth like shining gold. Those are the ones who are approved, not people who on their own approve themselves. That's what matters, is who's approved by God, not who's approved by their own self. And we have to stop there because chapter 11, although it connects, it will take us too deep. It's enough to sit with. Like, that's enough for me if I weren't able to grab anything else, because I was thinking about this today. This, for me right there, verse 18, is enough for me to just stay with till next week. Like, God, are you approving of me, my ministry, of how I'm doing my life, God, as a father, as a husband? You guys got your roles too. God, are you approving? Are you pleased? Are you commending? Are you blessed? Is this good? Is this right? Have you ever asked God that? God, is this good? It will help you sift your thoughts. It will help you sift your actions. Just ask God if it's good. God, are you good with this? If I go there, if I do this, if I bring my body into that, if I put that into my body, are you good, God? Is this pleasing to you? Your prayer life will get really tight. if you start asking God if it's good, because so much is going to be it's not good, and that's going to be repentance. But you, if you just ask God, God, are you good with this? Are you pleased by this? And then if you get that peace and you get that confirmation that he is, that's everything. That's everything. That's what everybody is after, man. I was at a funeral for a kid I went to high school with yesterday. I was at a wake, and the line to get in was like an hour and a half. And I'm with two of my buddies that I went to high school with, and we're just moving through the line slowly, and there's been a lot of loss in their lives as of late. And my one buddy just says to me, he's like, you know, my brother and I were just talking, and he's like, we're just wondering, we just buried our dad and just buried other loved ones, and a lot of loss lately. You know, we're just talking to ourselves and we're to each other, and we're wondering, like, is this it for life? Like, is this how it goes? Like, is this what we hand down our kids? Just memories? Is that all there is? Like, you work so hard, you attain, you gain. Like Jesus said, you got a pole barn full with all of the treasures of this world, and then the Lord says, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you, and you're gone. Like, is this it? Like, whatever I hand them down materially, monetarily, memory, is that it? Like really vexed. He just continued to speak. I stayed quiet. And he just continued to speak. And the answer to him, the answer to me, the answer to the room always, no matter who the room is that the whole key of everything in your lifetime and then after your lifetime will be, God, did you approve? God, do you approve? Does it please you? Does it bless you? Because my heart is wicked and deceitful. So I will convince myself that God is good with certain things if I don't run it through the grid of his word. If I don't give myself opportunity to be around other believers, that's why I'm so big on, like, you should be at church. Unless there's a serious medical reason or you live in a different country, we got those. You should be here. Because you can't get these opportunities, these organic opportunities for the body of Christ, first of all, for you to get comfortable with so that there's trust. And then in that small circle that you've developed, you know, have opportunity to speak into one another's lives and say things, man, hard things. Because the Bible says it's better to have that, wounds from a friend, than the deceitfulness of the kiss of an enemy. And it keeps you tight with the Lord. And if you're tight with the Lord and you're being approved by the Lord on the daily, then you're under that spout where all the blessings can come out. Then you're in that place of abundant life, that fellowship. That's what matters. That's the answer to my buddy. That's the answer to all of you. Like, here's what life is all about. Am I living a life that is being approved by God? Is he pleased with who I'm dating? Is he pleased with who I'm wanting to get married to? Is he pleased with my friend group? Is he pleased with what I put into my ears and into my mind and into my eyes and into my body? Is he pleased with it? Not am I pleased, not am I, well, compared to him, I'm doing a lot better. So, I mean, because that's the default of the flesh. Well, he said, no, we don't compare ourselves among ourselves. Does my life please Christ? And I don't know, like, I felt like I was supposed to do this on Sunday, and I feel like, again, tonight, I don't want to misrepresent the Lord. It isn't some, like, heavy, laborsome thing, though. I feel like just leaving you with that statement makes everybody think, well, geez, that sounds like a bunch of rules and like heaviness that I'm not sure I'm up for. That's actually not what it will be at all. It's just constant communication with him. An opportunity for him to stoop to your life and just speak. And like we say so many times moving through Colossians, let him be in the umpire. Call him balls and strikes. Safe and out. It's not heavy. It's just, hey, like that's no good. Just like a mother would do tenderly with her toddler, picking up a stick and eating it. And you don't want to put that in your mouth. Pull that out of your mouth. Oh, no, that's fine. Go ahead. You can eat that and enjoy. That's good for you. It becomes very, like, sweet when you just give Jesus that type of voice in your life. It's not tormenting unless you disobey. It's not heavy. It's not like at the end of the day you're like, oh, I'm so exhausted. From what? Well, from trying to get God to approve me. That's not this. Salvation-wise, he only approves you by grace in his son. But I'm talking your sanctification as you go along the way. Just quickly turning it off or turning your eyes or cutting it off. And it's not the Lord. And when it is the Lord, just enjoying it. And I'll tell you what else that is. It's crazy security for your salvation. Because if you don't got that type of relationship with Jesus, why do you think you're saved? Because he said, my sheep, they hear my voice. They listen to it. They follow it. They know it. They know my voice. If you don't know his voice and he doesn't speak to you and he doesn't direct you and you're just like banking your eternity on a prayer you said in this room or somewhere else whenever ago, and it's past tense when you talk about salvation, I don't know how you feel secure. And I'm not up here being like, you're not once saved, always saved. If you're really saved, then yeah, once saved, always saved. But if you're not really saved, then you were never saved. So go back to the get-go and figure it out. But the Bible is clear. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus will speak to you. He's present. He's alive. It's not some God that's dead and gone and we just gather together to be religious. That's silly. I was at a mass today. I'm not up for it. I'm not a priest. I'll go do something else. If he's not alive and he doesn't walk and talk, like Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. I talked to him this morning. If it isn't current, what are we doing? You got to get a different person up here. I don't want to do this. I think it's silly. But if he's alive and we give him a chance to speak to us, and he leads and he guides and he directs and he approves and he doesn't approve and he makes that clear and we know it, there's no greater peace. Even when he doesn't approve, because now you know he doesn't approve and that's still him speaking to you. And then when you honor him, he gives you back so much greater than what you surrender. You put it on the altar, whatever it is, he either resurrects or gives it back tenfold, always. You can't outgive him. It always goes back to the basics, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then everything else that you need will be added to you. Amen? So Lord, we thank you for this time just to be in your house, to worship you, and to learn of you, God. We thank you for hard portions like this. They're so unique, Lord. Paul doesn't write like this anywhere else. It's so personal. It's so different, the flow, the tone. Even the vernacular, Lord, the grammar that he employs is so different than how he speaks anywhere else, and that's inspired by you. It's for a reason. So, Jesus, we thank you for the inerrancy and the infallibility of your word. We thank you how powerful it is 2,000 years later after it was penned. It is still your living word that jumps from the pages and speaks to our hearts. Bless us, we pray, God. Keep us. Make your face shine upon us. Be gracious to us. Continue to put it within us to will and to do of your good pleasure. God, all of these young people that are in this room, God, growing up differently than we all grew up, God, what they're up against, the temptation and the opportunities to sin, Lord, bless them and keep them. Put it in their hearts, Lord, to follow you. Let them see quickly the reward of following you. God, I pray that if the enemy is twisting what I've said in any way and people are thinking of walking with you as drudgery, as heaviness, as a buzzkill. God, I pray that you would remove that thought and that the seed of your word would take deep root in the hearts, the soil that are in this room, God, and people would understand the freedom in walking with you and what we could be protected from, mainly ourselves, when we subject ourselves and our will to you. And we say, Lord, does it please you or doesn't? Because if it doesn't, it's got to go. And if it does, it can stay. Lord, show us the freedom in that. The abundant life, the blessedness of that. Please, God, that has to be something that's Holy Spirit. Let that click for every person right now, God, how blessed it is to know when you approve and you disapprove. We love you, God. We thank you for this time. Bless this worship. And just receive it, we pray, as a sacrifice to you. That it put a smile upon your face. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing to the Lord.